Okay, we're in Psalm 119. The section that we're in is A-I-N, sometimes it's A-I-Y-N. And that means an eye, or it talks about perception. And we're up to verse 127. Previous statement, for they have made void thy law, means they have set aside the word of God. They are antagonistic to the word of God. And that's those who are negative to the word. And in contrast, we have verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments. And he says, I love the word of God above, and he says, gold, yea, above fine gold. Now gold is used as a detail of life. And gold is naturally an important detail of life. With gold, you can have all other details. In other words, it's like a basic element for the acquiring of other details. Like for years, we've been on the gold standard, and you know, now that we're in a situation where there is no gold in Fort Knox anymore. And so people are always watching the price of gold. So gold in Scripture and in the world is a basic thing in detail for life. And gold is also the basis for other details of life. And so what he says in effect is that I love the word more than I love the details of life. In other words, he has the mastery over the details of life. And if he has them, it's fine. If he doesn't have them, it's fine. And as soon as he gets them, which will be sometime later, he will have some details. Right at this time in this March, he doesn't. But he's going to have all kinds of details. But now he's prepared for them. He had them before when he grew up in Jerusalem, but he wasn't ready for them as he is at this particular time. So we ask ourselves the same questions. Are we ready for the details of life? Or will the success spoil us? Having the details of life, would it spoil you? Has it spoiled you? Are you spoiled? Well, we know that it spoiled Solomon. We also know that it spoiled Satan. Satan was the greatest creature that was ever created. And he was in the throne room, he was highly exalted, and he had all the details of life, but pride got him. So, this is the principle of seeking happiness in life. And whether the true scale of values cause you to pursue that which is the most valuable, or pursuing the details like Solomon syndrome. Now, in verse 128, we have a beautiful conclusion in this particular section of perception. And it says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts. Now, the word esteem is perspective, and that fits in line with this letter, ayin, which is speaking of perception. So he's looking out through the eyes of the word. And he's taking a look at life from the standpoint of the word. And he says, I esteem all thy precepts. Precepts is a word that we've seen for the word of God in his categories. In other words, the different categories that he has in his human spirit. You have general doctrines like salvation, that's one category. Then you have categories which refer to dispensations, that's another category. Then you have a category that involves angels. You have a category, for example, that talks about positional truth. These are all different categories. So he says he loves the word of God, precepts, which is the word given categorically. And now, therefore, he can apply to the facets of his soul because he has these different principles in categorical form. So this is what he's going to do at this particular time. If you're in a pressure situation, you have a beautiful illustration here of an individual going through a pressure situation. He has self-consciousness. And because he's being maltreated, he's no longer full of self-pity. You know, when you're abused and you feel that you've been given a bad deal in life, well, the first thing that you can have is self-pity. Well, he doesn't have self-pity, and because he has the Word of God going into his soul, why, he's occupied with Christ. Now, most people become subjective, and they look into themselves. But he's not looking into himself, he's looking at the Lord. So instead of self-pity, he's occupied with the person of Christ. Now in his mentality, he no longer has mental attitude sins. If you're abused and you're under extreme privation, then you could be bitter. You know, when people maltreat you, when the situation is not right, when you're a slave, well, you can be bitter. So he no longer has these mental attitude sins of bitterness. And he's not jealous, he's not vindictive, he's not implacable, he's not frightened, he's no longer worried. In other words, he's thinking the Word of God, marching from Jerusalem to Babylon. Also in his volition, where he makes decisions in a pressure situation, he's making decisions that are compatible with the will of God. And he's already making these decisions because, you know, he's teaching these people the Word of God in this walking Bible class. That's a walking Bible class in chains, so we know in order for him to teach, he has to make decisions in order to do so. Then in his emotions here, which is where you appreciate everything, at this point his emotions have appreciation for the Lord. Later on, we're going to see that he'll have appreciation for more than the Lord, but at this particular time he doesn't have one detail. And so the only thing that he can really appreciate is the Lord. But a little later on he's going to have an appreciation for a woman. There's probably at this time a teenage girl on that march who was 12, 13, or 14, and she'll become an adult, and she's going to have a relationship with him, and consequently when he marries her down the line, he's going to have an appreciation for her. So right now he's executing divine institution number one, free will, and he's exercising his will towards the Word of God. He has no other thing to appreciate. Later on down the line, he'll have a woman, he'll marry her, he'll be operating on divine institution number two, marriage, and we know that he'll have at least one son, that's category three, family, and he'll appreciate his son, and he'll have some friends, and out of this death, the march, he'll have some lifetime friends, and their wonderful relationship will be based on the Word of God because it's stable and it's solid and it's wonderful and it's marvelous, and he'll end up by producing a new nation. So here he has no details, and the only thing he can appreciate is the Word of God and the Lord. But he's going to have a wife who appreciates her. Then he's going to have family appreciate her. Then he's going to develop into a nation, go back into Jerusalem, and establish it. So his emotions have only the word to appreciate, but later on he'll have details. But now he has the basis for appreciation of the details. When you appreciate the Word of God, that gives you capacity for appreciation of other things in life. And without that, why, it's nil. Now, his norms and standards in his soul, he has norms and standards, and he has minimal problems with the old sin nature because he's applying the Word in that direction. Confession of sin, application, so that the old sin nature is frustrated. So in verse 128 of Psalm 119, which is the Ayin file, which is perception, he says, therefore, in my perception, I esteem the Word of God categorically concerning all things to be all right. He esteems it all correct or all right, which is a phrase we almost have today, but not quite. He esteems the word all right as being an absolute norm, and all right means an absolute norm or standard. He esteems the word as being the norm or the standard, as the absolute. as a measuring thing for everything in life. The canon. It'll be the measuring stick for every detail of life, and he will get the most out of every detail in life later on. Because the Word of God is the standard or the canon or the measuring stick. And then he says, since I've come to this place, there's something that I despise in view of my attitude about the Word. He said, I despise false doctrines. I despise and hate false doctrine. And this should be the attitude of any believer who has true doctrine. The despising of false ideas. This means despising, for example, internationalism. This means despising socialism, despising communism, despising the weaknesses and the instability that we find in leadership, if you haven't noticed. It means to despise every cult. It means to despise every system of pseudo-spirituality. You know, in so-called Christianity, there are pseudos involving spirituality. And it means to despise every system which seems to know the Word and to detract from the Word. And this includes all these neos, the neo-orthodoxy, which is a new orthodoxy, or the neo-evangelicalism, which is not new at all, the neo-this and the neo-that. This means to despise every false idea that has ever existed. And that which exists today. When you have the Word of God as a divine norm and standard, then you'll be able to lay it on any principle or idea and find out what's false and what's true, the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. But in order to be able to discern that, you have to have the spirit of truth to use as your canon or your guide to lay on it and see where it's wrong. Now, this is the position which becomes a person who started out as a slave, suffering the most awful things. Now he's come to this Ayin file, and he has a full perspective of the plan of God, and he has a full understanding of the plan of God, and he despises, because of his knowledge of the Word, every false idea of the doctrine of demons, the false ideas, the pseudo-ideas, the neo-ideas. He despises these things. And why does he do that? Because he sees in the Word of God there is victory with the Word over every false idea. There are people in this country who think some of the weirdest things today. They have the goofiest ideas of what would solve this and that. There are people probably in our church who are anti-biblical with false ideas. The Word of God, the divine viewpoint, will beat, will destroy, will neutralize every false notion and every false idea and every bit of goofy thinking that ever passed through your mind. The Word of God will ultimately win. So we have to get on the winning team by getting with the Word of God. And if you're going to be a winner, you must know the Word of God, and who wants to be a loser? Now, last time we saw the fulcrum, which is a sonic file, which is the lever, the Word of God, which is that which lifts all the weights off of our shoulders. And once you know the Word of God, then you have the Ayin file, which is the true perspective. So this is the way to become a winner. Now this evening we start in the next section, Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136, and you have the word there, pe, which is the mouth, P-E, and it was like this, and it was a mouth open. That's the way this letter was used. So after you learn the word and you have a lever or a fulcrum for getting the weight off your shoulders, then you get a true perspective in life, then you can open up your mouth and communicate it. That's what this section is now. I want you to notice this. This is teaching the word. This is witnessing to people. This is opening your mouth and giving out the divine viewpoint as opposed to the false. This is the perspective that you get from the Word of God, looking at situations in life and declaring what's true against what's false. So in verse 29, we start with the mouth. And naturally, the first word we have is testimonies. The testimonies, thy testimonies, are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul guard them. In other words, if you found something wonderful, well, then you would keep it. You would guard it. It would be like a treasure, whatever you think is wonderful. Testimonies is, again, a synonym for the Word of God in the Old Testament, which is a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you see the word testimonies, that means that the Old Testament testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word wonderful is not the word wonderful in the way that we understand it, but it's the word respect. Thy testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament are something to be respected. That's the word wonderful. And we respect the word because of the fact primarily of its author. I don't know if you ever thought about it or not. The Word of God is the highest authority in the world, for the simple reason that it's the Word of God the Father. And the Trinity are in line with the importance of the Word, because Jesus Christ is called the mind of Christ, which is the Word. And the Holy Spirit is the voice. So all three of them are in agreement that the Word is the utmost, and that's why Christ says he has magnified his Word above his name. So we respect, or we think that the Word of God is wonderful because of the author of the Word, primarily. The source, it's God's Word, not man's. And then secondly, we respect it and think it's wonderful because of the subject matter. First, it's the author, and then the subject matter. And then thirdly, for the truth that is declared in the Word of God. Not only for the truth, but the fact that it's truth without having any mixture of error. And when you read the Word, why, there is no error mixed with it. It's absolute truth. And then also you have respect or think that it's wonderful because of the culmination of it, which is the salvation of the individual soul, including a resurrection body. So why do we think that it's something to be respected? Or why do we think that the Word of God is something that's tremendously wonderful? Because it's from God, because of the subject matter, because there's no error in it, and because of the ultimate of our salvation, including a resurrection body. That's what testimonies are. Now, that which is commonplace to mankind, to the person who keeps or guards them, then the Word is wonderful. And the revelation which they give of the glorious and everlasting truths, never ever fathomed before. Without the Word of God, we wouldn't be able to fathom anything in life. And so that's how important and respectful they are. The world and the unbelievers are blinded to the beauty of the Word of God and how marvelous and respectful it is. And just how wonderful the Word of God really is, as we've been studying, you come to appreciate it more and more. Isaiah 64 brings out the same principle. For since the beginning of the world, man has not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee. No one ever knew the Word of God but the Lord. What he has prepared for him that waited for him, no one ever knew, could ever come up with, never heard or saw what the Lord had provided for the human race apart from the Word of God. Corinthians brings out the same concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So apart from the Word of God, we wouldn't even know where we are, where we're going, anything about truth, anything about the Lord, anything about revelation. That's why the testimonies are wonderful, and that's why we guard them in our soul. It's our highest treasure. Just think where we'd be if we didn't have the Word of God in our own writings. Verse 130. This is one of the results of the Word. See, this is a testimony. This is the mouth, the pay file speaking. And apart from the Word, we wouldn't know anything. And this is one of the things that happened when the Word was opened to us. Verse 130, the entrance of thy Word giveth light. In other words, you don't acquire it. You don't work for it. You don't slave for it. You see, he gives you the light. It's a grace gift. It giveth also understanding unto the simple. So there are two grace impartations here. It giveth light and it gives understanding, and both of them are grace. So we wouldn't have any light, and we wouldn't have any understanding apart from it. It's like the sun entering into a crack in a dark room, the same concept. You know, we're born in darkness. This world is referred to darkness. And apart from the Word entering in and revealing the darkness, we wouldn't even know where we are. Scripture says that the Lord openeth the heart of Lydia, in the book of Acts, to attend savingly to the Word. So in other words, the light gained an entrance into her soul. You see, God, the Holy Spirit, convicts you of unbelief in Christ. Someone gives you a passage about salvation, or you read it, and the Holy Spirit throws a searchlight in there and opens you up. And apart from that, we wouldn't even know where we are. We wouldn't be illuminated. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What are we to think then on the basis of this Word? The entrance of thy Word giveth light, and the entrance of thy Word giveth understanding unto the simple. What would your attitude be about someone who keeps the Word from you? Then they're keeping you from having light, and they're keeping you from having understanding. And that's a lot of churches. So what should your attitude be about someone that's withholding light and understanding from you? Denying believers free access to the Word of God. The literal Hebrew of this verse says the opening of the eyes of the soul caused by the entering in. Now, the illusion here is to something that is familiar to the Old Testament. Aram and Thummim were the two lights and reflections on the shoulders of the high priest breastplate. And the word Urim was lights. Thummim is perfections. So it has an allusion here to the Old Testament high priest having this light on his shoulder. So what the Urim and the Thummim were to the consulting worshipers in the Old Testament, that is what the Word of God is to us. And the high priest went into the tabernacle to get some answers, why then one light would go on, he'd know which one it was. That's how they got illumination. Now we don't have that mechanic anymore, but here it is right in our lap. The Word of God is a light unto our path. You see what I mean? And that's the same thing. And it gives us a response to all our questions of faith and duty. The opening of the Word also has the connotation of meaning or explanation or manifestation. In other words, the explanation to the sense of the Word imparted by God through the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who is the illuminator and author and teacher of the Word. And through this, we're delivered from darkness in the present world and from outer darkness later on. And what we need is light communicated. And that's why we're called children of the light. To the natural man, the soulish man, the doors of the Word are shut. The soulish man receives not the Word because they're spiritually discerned. And so God, the Holy Spirit, is matched with grace, because an unbeliever cannot comprehend a spiritual phenomenon. God, the Holy Spirit, convicts this man of unbelief in Christ and acts as a human spirit so he can understand the gospel, because apart from him, he couldn't. And so he gives him illumination and shoots it into him, and now he has a decision to make. Otherwise, he has no apparatus to understand it. And then it says it giveth understanding to the simple. Now, Psalm 19:7 is a good verse. It says, the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, there's a play on words here between the opening or the entrance and the word for simple. And it looks like this. P-E-E-T-H-A-C-H-I-M. That's the word for opening. And the word for simple is P-E-T-H-A-I-I-M. You can see the play on words here. And what it's talking about, not simple, but it's saying here that it giveth understanding, the opening is for those who are open. And the simple just means a person who is positive to the Word of God. Verse 131. I opened my mouth. See, this is the paid file speaking about a mouth. And he's communicating. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Now there's a tremendous verse on a person who has positive volition to the Word of God. This is what carries him all the way. This attitude here. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. In verse 20 of Psalm 119, we had this before. My soul breathes for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. We have the same expression in Job 39, verse 23. We have the same expression in Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. So this is a person who's positive to the Word, and it's a person who's fainting for air, grasping for it, desiring, and as one who is panting for thirst also. Now these are two expressions of a person having positive volition, panting after, like an animal would, and longing for are two attitudes that are positive. So this means that if we're lacking understanding, and if we're lacking illumination, which we are, if you are thirsty, and if you're longing to have them answered, then you will receive it here. See, I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. That's all you have to do, is have a desire. That's all that's necessary. So the Word of God, then, is the only thing that can satisfy our thirsts, whatever they happen to be, or our longings, whatever they happen to be. And we know the principle about thirsting after righteousness, and the fact that it's the water of the Word which only quenches thirst and becomes everlasting thirst quenchers, perpetually a well inside of you. You have inside of you volition. And your volition is that which gives you an everlasting quenching and longing satisfied. As long as you are positive, then that well is always there quenching every thirst that you have. It's inside. Verse 132. Look upon me and be merciful unto me. The Lord's omnipresence and the Lord's omniscience looking upon us is all that is necessary to heal us. The only way that he can look upon us and be merciful unto us is if we're in fellowship. If we're out of fellowship, he's aware of you, but he can't pour out his grace on you or mercy because you're out of fellowship at the time. So this means a fact that he knows us and he sees us and he's merciful, and mercy is greater than action, but we have to be in fellowship. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me. You only ask him to do that if you've been confessing your sins. And then he says, be based on your faithfulness, because this is something that he did in the past, and he always did, as is an illustration. As thou used to do unto those that love thy name. So we see that loving thy name and having his face look upon us and be Lord. This is not something that just recently happened. He always quenched the thirst, and he always satisfied the longings in the past. He has been faithful before. And his want, in any case, is that the believers shall be joyfully satisfied so they can testify to it that he has been faithful. As thou usest to do, which is according to the norm or standard of the judgment or rights which thou dost exercise. In other words, towards those that love thy name. The principle after the former matter means according to the norm or standard of the custom for those that love the name of God, which would be his historical manifestation of his glory. This would be the principle. We're talking about the Old Testament. His glory was in the tabernacle. His glory was in the temple. That's the way it was revealed. His essence. And so they have a right to the manifestation of his grace. And they have a right resting upon the character and the nature of God as is revealed in his word, as before it was revealed in the Shekinah glory. So when he looks upon you, then that's him lifting up his countenance upon you, and he's merciful to you because he's done it in the past to other people. The only thing you have to do is be desirous of the word, have a thirst or a longing, maintain fellowship, and he'll answer it because he did it before, and he's consistent, and he's never changing. He's immutable. And then, in the next verse, you get guidance. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Now this is divine guidance only through the word. Notice, the only way you're guided is through the word. That's not that astrology again. Order my steps in thy word. That's not dreams, it's not trances, not revelations, it's not fleeces, not seances, none of those things. Remember, the principle of divine guidance is only through the word. Prayer is involved. Prayer and the word are the two factors. Order my steps in thy word. And here's a prayer. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. The parallelism of the latter clause here, order my steps in thy word, shows which he prays against is the dominion of iniquity or evil desires. This is divine guidance by his word, which is a prayer, and he's praying for the filling of the spirit or the control over the old sin nature. Any iniquity having dominion over me. The dominion not of a person. The dominion of the old sin nature controlling the person. Still has an old sin nature. He wants his desires and his longings to be answered. He wants the Lord to look upon him so he could be in fellowship and have mercy poured out. And he wants him to make sure that the old sin nature doesn't control him. The word order here means to establish firmly so that all my motions, eternal and external, may be according to the normal standard of thy word. In other words, this is a principle of God the Holy Spirit controlling the life rather than the old sin nature. Now this sets aside all other types of worship. Effective revelations are definitely in the Word, and nothing is to be guided by anything that's independent of the Word. In other words, none of these wandering ideas of people's minds. And that's it. So verse 133 is divine guidance, asking for deliverance from the old sin nature because he's in a conflict. And verse 134 talks about humans. So you have deliverance from the old sin nature. And verse 134, deliver me from the oppressors of man. So he prays for control over the old sin nature, and then he prays against the oppressions of iniquity. Verse 133 is the old sin nature, and then he passes from that to pray for deliverances from the oppressions of iniquitous men. Same principles found in Luke 1:74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And then he says, so will I keep thy precepts. And again, the word keep is a guard to precepts, which means categories of the word, unimpeded by their opposition, which thwarts them. In other words, if the old sin nature controls your life or is in control for any moment, you can't live the Christian way of life and you can't be guided. If you have some oppressors and they're dominating you and you give in to them, well, then you're out of it also and you can't have this guidance. See verse 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. This is prayer for the return of God's full favor to his people Israel. In other words, throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, lift up thy countenance upon me, which is the principle of fellowship again, the principle of walking in fellowship and occupation with Christ. Verse 136. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. This is weeping over negative volition that is destructive. Once more, rivers of water run down my eyes. Why? Because they keep not thy law. So that's people who are negative to the Word of God. Lamentations 3, verse 48, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And the reason why he was weeping is because he was watching these teenagers leave Jerusalem on a death march to Babylon, and we studied a portion of that. And the last thing that these people heard was Ezra lamenting the fact that the city was gone and they were gone into slavery. So he was the weeping prophet. Lamentations means weeping and lamenting. And he said, mine eyes, Jeremiah, come down, dissolved in water brooks. God is pleased with the zeal which his servants show for his honor as illustrated by the transgressors not keeping the law. Indifference as to the want for a love for the Lord, indignation at the transgressors should be joined with grief and tears. In other words, when you see negative attitudes about the Word, you know that sooner or later, if it spreads, the nation is going to go into the first cycle of discipline. Enough negative volition towards the Word puts the nation in slavery. Mine eyes runneth down with rivers of water. Lamentation 3. For the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Jews went out because they were negative to the Word. He says, oh, that my head were watered and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. In other words, he sees them going out under the fifth cycle of discipline. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep and seek secret places for your pride. See, pride keeps people from the Word. And mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. That's Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1.
The reason why he was weeping is because the people were negative to the word, and the Lord's flock, see, is carried away captive. That's when Jesus Christ said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee, but you would not." That's weeping over negative volition. Tears over negative volition to the word ends up with those that are negative to the word ending up in the fifth cycle of discipline and being dispersed and put into slavery. Philippians 3:18 has the same concept in the church age. "For many walk," Paul said, "of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ." And that's Paul weeping many tears over people who are negative to the word of God. So there's a bona fide sorrow. Alright, that's perception. Now our next file, 137, is T-Z-A-D-D-I. It's called Scotty File, and it's a sickle. And it looks something like this. It's like a sickle that you're harvesting with. That's the way it was used. Now this is verse 137. And the sadi is the word for righteousness, which is the first word in verse 37. I'm going to try to go slow in this section because there's something interesting right in here. This is the 18th letter in the Hebrew alphabet, you know there are 22. So this would be approximately D plus 18 days if we take one letter for each day on the march from Jerusalem to Babylon. This file then is a file of a young man, a young teenager whose father was a high priest. He was at the siege of Jerusalem in 586 B.C., eyewitness. When Nebuchadnezzar came down with his Chaldean army, and when the army finally besieged Jerusalem and broke through the walls of Jerusalem, that was the fifth cycle of discipline. He witnessed, this gentleman, some of the terrible things which happened. And he went through shock after shock, including the fact that he saw his parents killed right before his eyes. And then along with thousands of other people, many of them teenagers like himself, he was taken into chains from a place near Jerusalem on his way to Babylon. Each day, he recalled something. And that which he recalled is filed away for future years and becomes a part of the canon of Scripture. And at the right time, this was written down. And it was probably written by Ezra. And this is describing his father's experiences. For the writer is a teenage boy, in chains, in captivity, he's the father of Ezra. He was the great man of the Word of God for his day, and basically there are two principles involved in this psalm, and many of them, but the two basic ones that run through the whole thing. And if you don't get anything else out of this psalm, one thing you should get. The plan of God can stand any strain of life. This is an extreme strain here, probably one of the best books, but the Word of God can stand any strain of life. And then secondly, the plan of God is greater than any disaster from life, apart from having human freedom. That's without any military protecting you from the outside, that's without any police or law enforcement on the inside. Totally naked and alone and open to all attacks, and yet the Word of God can give you freedom. That's what the concept is. The plan of God can go through any and every difficulty that can ever exist in this life and come through in top condition. Because of who what the Lord is, and because of His grace, because of His perfect character, because of His mercy, because of His love, because of giving us the Word of God so that we can learn these great principles And so we see how a young teenager suffered every disaster, and not only did he come through these things, but he began to communicate to others. It's one thing to go through a pleasant situation, but while you're going through it, to communicate to others at the same time. He started a walking Bible class as he moved in chains from Jerusalem to Babylon. Every day he'd get up once again. And for a few moments, he would be finding it difficult to stand on his feet. And then finally, you put one step down, then another, and soon he would have enough circulation to where he could talk. And as soon as he began to talk, he would communicate the Word of God. Now, here the Jews are going out under the fifth cycle of discipline, going into slavery. Yet even though they're going into slavery, the birth of a new nation is occurring at this very moment. This is the embryo. A nation that would be stronger than the nation had ever been before. The only time the nation Israel will be stronger than at this moment is at the second advent of Christ. Because the nation was based on the Word of God. A nation that was going to come out of slavery and captivity was going to have nearly 200 years of material and spiritual prosperity. For a nation built upon the Word of God is a nation with great stability. And no one has ever had such a history as the Jews had and when they returned from this captivity. But now the groundwork is being laid as we begin the 18th day from Jerusalem to Babylon, the death march, and we have this Sodi file. And it's a sickle. Something which cuts down or harvests. That removes the wheat from the field, and etc. So we have a reaping hook. Or a sickle. Now, the word sod, T-Z-A-D, is something that the Arabs use all the time, and they even have some people called by them that name. So when you hear it mentioned, as you will, with all the Arabs in our city, sod, you'll know that that person is named after a reaping hook. That thing that goes head for the hills. But the Arabs call it sod. And it's always picturing God's judgment based on God's righteousness, and that's what an Arab is. That's exactly what he is. The first thing we have to know about this Sodi file is that the first letter in the word righteousness is Sodi. And actually, this particular letter we have a dissertation on God's divine righteousness coming up. 8 verses on God's righteousness. Part of his character. Well, when you see this letter, you have to know where the believer stands in regard to God's righteousness. It's one thing to know about his righteousness, but it's something else to know how you are related to it. That's very important. And for this, you have to understand something about the cross. Now, God the Father, as we've told many times, is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, eternal life and love. And at the cross, why, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, the humanity of Christ was perfect righteousness. And this satisfied the righteousness of God the Father. And when Jesus Christ actually bore the sins of the world on the last 3 hours, this satisfied the justice of the Father. For the justice of the Father had pronounced a penalty on sin. Wages of sin is death. So that's the penalty. So someone had to take that off. And Jesus Christ actually paid that penalty. He paid for it by spiritual death in 3 hours. Our sins were put out on him and judged. And that satisfied the justice of the Father. Now righteousness and justice are sometimes called holiness when they are viewed together. For it's difficult to separate the righteousness and justice of God except when it comes to function. Really, justice is an expression of his righteousness. Because of his perfect righteousness, he must exercise his justice. So which comes first? Righteousness always precedes justice. That's why if you had a choice between righteousness and peace, you would take righteousness. All the time, because when the second advent occurs and there's peace on this earth, it is instilled and preceded by his righteousness. Because he's perfect righteousness, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we come short of his character, his righteousness. And he imputes his righteousness into you. That's how you go to heaven. Therefore, justice simply expresses his righteousness, his attitude towards sin. Now, because righteousness and justice have been satisfied at the cross, which is sometimes called in Scripture propitiation, which is a good word. Now, because of propitiation, because the believer has passed the point of propitiation as a Christian, because we pass righteousness and justice, we now have a new attitude towards righteousness. We can produce righteousness, which is satisfactory to God. And this righteousness is divine good. So that God's righteousness is no longer an issue in his love for us. For God chooses sovereignty to love us directly by passing his righteousness and justice, since they've already been satisfied at the cross. Now, I wish I could draw, but I can't. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life. There is the cross. Christ found the righteousness and the justice on the cross. This is the believer. Now the believer is looking at the Lord, and he's no longer under righteousness and justice because he's over here. And all that God can do now is make decisions for you because of this. And the only thing he can do is love you. That's all he can do. There's nothing else he can do. And he does that for all eternity. See, that's the picture here. God is free to love us without having to make any demands upon his holiness. And this freedom is based on the fact that his righteousness and his justice have already been saved, have been settled. I want you to see what he's coming up with in a minute, because he's going to express something. Satisfied. Therefore, when he's dealing with a believer, he never has to go back to his holiness for any point. When it says in Scripture, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's talking about future judgment of the great white throne. But there's another aspect of the same factor. That is, God the Father loves us, and he deals with us in love, and he's free to love us, and he's still not inconsistent with his righteousness and justice, because they've already been satisfied. Now, at this point, we have a spotty file. And this is the 18th letter of the alphabet, and it represents a sickle. And we're not surprised, therefore, in verse 137, to find that the first word is righteousness, since it begins with a spotty. That's the brilliance of Scripture. Righteous thou, O Lord, and upright thy judgments. Now, righteousness and upright are two words together, and they speak of the holiness of God, which is righteousness and justice. Righteousness is the first word, and upright or justice is the second. Upright means that God the Father is always consistent with his own character. He never winks at sin. He never looks anything to fall short of his perfect righteousness. But he does take cognizance of his righteousness at all times, and therefore he exercises his justice. Except when a person has passed the point of propitiation. And then he's free to treat that person in love, not having to go back to his righteousness and justice. So we have it in the very first verse, 137. And we see this propitiation concept. Propitiation means satisfied. This verse deals with the holiness of God, which is satisfied by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the believer has passed the point of propitiation, therefore he is a recipient of the holiness bypassed God has free to love the believer without being inconsistent with his own holiness, and he is free to love us with not ever having any recourse to his righteousness and justice, and therefore it's possible for us to stay alive. We wouldn't be able to stay alive in the presence of his righteousness if he hadn't bypassed it by going to the cross. Therefore, it's possible for this teenager who is having this experience to stay alive at the starting file, 18 days out of Jerusalem. He has suffered many horrible things. He has been the victim of many terrible things. He could have been in shock. He could have died. He could have simply died of fright. And yet instead he keeps right on going and becomes the leader of a new movement, a new nation founded on the Word of God. And so he begins by pointing out this fact, that God is keeping him alive by His grace. And God is consistently doing this because He's the recipient of this because of the cross. And then He goes on to say, thy testimonies, and we've seen this, and this teaches us two things here. Learning the word resulting in occupation with the person of Christ, that's testimonies. There are about five different words in Psalm 119 for the Word of God. One of them is testimonies, which is simply Old Testament scripture dealing with the person of Christ. In this case, since it's connected with the previous verse, it's propitiation, which is involved. Five testimonies. They will be compatible with the very character of God, because the Word of God comes from God. God is perfect, His plan is perfect. The delineation of His plan in Scripture is called doctrine. It's developed categorically, it's developed logically. Thy testimonies that Thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. Righteousness means they are totally consistent with His own character. They are fair, they're just, they're perfect. But then He adds something to that, and He says faithful. I want you to notice something. We have a word coming up, zeal. Before we close, I want to show you something. See if I can do it. Here's a person going through a lot of pressure, and everything is against him. And the first thing that he remembers is propitiation, where he has accepted Christ and he's passed by for us God's righteousness and justice, and God can only love him. Then the next thing he notices is that God is faithful. Alright? So he has those two concepts. Now he's in a tremendous pressure situation here. But now what he does is he reflects on this fact, that he's still alive, God has a purpose for his life, God keeps on loving him, and that God is faithful to keep him alive. And he feeds these two doctrines into his soul. And in his self-consciousness, he's aware of this concept. He's aware of this concept. His mind is thinking about God and being satisfied at the cross. He's in union with Christ. He also recognizes the fact that God's faithful, he's alive. Now in his volition, he's making decisions based on this. His emotions now are where his appreciators are. Now he's down. He's having a hard time. But the mentality shoots this propitiation into his appreciation and the faithfulness of God here, and now he responds, and the word you have is zeal. In other words, when you're down and out and everything is against you, and you're thinking a couple of doctrines, your mentality shoots that into your emotions, and you respond. And then you begin to walk. That's exactly what he's doing. Look what he says here. Righteous are thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. That's righteousness and justice. He's bypassed that. God can only love him. Thy testimonies, all the doctrine about Jesus Christ. Thou hast commanded our righteous, always right, and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me. You see what I mean? These two categories of doctrine have turned him loose. See, it's not one of those raise your hands, brother, praise the Lord. It's taking categories in your mind, piping them into your emotions, and your emotions respond to the Word of God, and now you're burning. And see, as long as you keep this up, and you'll always be the same way. And you don't have to be pumped up or raised up, and that's what carries you. In other words, what he's saying here, he doesn't have anything. But the Word of God is going to carry him all the way through. And the way you do it is you feed gas to your emotions. The gas that you feed are these categories. One of them is righteousness and justice. The other one is faithfulness. And they carry him away. And he goes with it. The next thing he says in verse 140 is, thy word is very pure. No, it isn't, because our word is a purifier. And the word takes away all the dross. And then he says, I'm small. But he doesn't say, I'm small. He says, I'm young. That word small is young. And as far as I'm nothing. Yes, I'm still not going to forget the word. You see what I mean? You can almost see his soul working. He has absolutely nothing. He's being beaten. Life is tough. He begins to reflect on a couple doctrines. His mind pipes him into his emotions. His emotions respond. He has a zeal for the Lord. And he knows that he's being purified through the Word of God. And that's the way he moves on. Well, that's the life of all of us, no matter what it is. But we'll take it up next time right here, because we haven't even started the faithfulness. But as you can see, how it builds up righteousness and justice, transferred into God's faithfulness, is a consuming fire, and the Word keeps on purifying you, because even though you're young and nothing, still it's the Word of God that's everything. And that's what carries them all the way through. That's what carries us. Father, we're thankful for your faithfulness. We're thankful as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way you can deal with us in love. Never, ever does the Scripture say, whom the Lord disciplines, he disciplines through righteousness. Never does it say that. It always says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and skins alive with the whip of his son. We're thankful that the word love is used, because of the fact we realize we're saved. And that he can't deal with us in righteousness, because we wouldn't be here if he disciplined us that way. We're thankful for the grace of God, in which he does discipline and knows how to discipline, and doesn't discipline to destroy us, but to correct us. Righteousness will remove us from the sea.